This morning, I'm going to start by telling you about a man who was born in 1902, and he died in 1967. His name was Langston Hughes, and he was very well known for his insightful portrayals of Black life in America. In the 20s, all the way through the 60s, he wrote novels and short stories, plays, poems, and he was also known with how he engaged his writing with jazz music that was a part of the Harlem Renaissance at the time. So his writing had a beat and had a style to it. He was best known for a work that he did. It was a book-length poem, and it was called Montage of a Dream Deferred, and it was written in 1951. His life and his work were enormously important in shaping the artistry, the artistic contributions of the Harlem Renaissance in the 1920s. But the difference between Hughes and his contemporaries of the time was that he refused to differentiate between his personal life experiences and what was the common experience of Black America. He wanted to tell his story of his people in his way, in a way that reflected their actual culture, including their love of music and laughter and language, but also he wanted to be able to articulate the suffering of African American people. The poem I'm about to read is called Harlem, and it is by Langston Hughes. And it goes as follows: what happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust over and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? Hughes began this poem with a question. What happens to a dream deferred? The word deferred in this context simply means to be put off or delayed indefinitely. And you know, this seems like a simple question at first, but at the core, it has significant connotations. His initial question would have been to his audience, an obvious biblical reference, maybe you remember it, Proverbs 13:12, written by another poet some 700 years earlier, poet Solomon, 700 years before Christ, I'm sorry, years earlier. And he basically asked the same question or statement. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. By starting his poem with this reference, the author immediately wanted to gain the support of fellow Christians. Surely Christians would understand what the scripture says about a hope deferred. Surely Christians could answer that question of what happens when hope is deferred. They could answer through the scriptures. They could answer according to Proverbs. When one hopes or dreams of something and it's deferred, it makes the heart sick. Hughes is aware of the answers provided in this specific proverb, but this poem, I think, gives more depth and more insight into the feeling of what he felt as a result of a dream not being fulfilled. He asks a question about raisins in the sun, and he gives the reader a very vivid imagery of what was happening to him, to be dried and withered. The second question, relating it to a festering sore, paints a grotesque picture for the reader, one that can help them strongly identify with the disgust that Hughes felt. At the time when he wrote this poem, slaves had been freed for nearly 90 years, and yet they were still not being treated as equals. This is his dream deferred. He compares the disappointment to a sore that festers and oozes, thoroughly giving his reader the understanding of the depths of his disgust. His next question, he talks about the smell, suggests that there are two possible endings for this deferred dream. The first is that if it's left, it will be like a piece of rotting meat, which the stench will continue to get worse and worse over time. The second option would be simply that it would crust over, that people would become used to living in two separate societies and become uncomfortable, and become comfortable living in that way in their own separate communities. But the next verse says that to sugar over the situation is intolerable. And he gives his own suggestion and says, perhaps a dream deferred just sags like a heavy weight. He feels the heavy weight of the many years he and his ancestors have had to wait to be considered equals. He felt the heavy burden of the weight upon his shoulders because it had already been 90 years since African American people had been freed and given the rights of human beings, yet they still lived in separate communities. They weren't treated as equals. And Hughes likened this feeling of going through life carrying a heavy burden. It's interesting because in this poem, the last line is written in italics because he wanted the reader to pay close attention. He wanted to put emphasis to the final line, or does it explode? With this final question, Hughes implies that one can never only carry a heavy load, but for so long. He suggests that a festering sore, rotting meat, can only be tolerated for so long. He implies in this line that something is about to happen. Now, although in his life story, he did not explode, but rather expressed his dissatisfaction and the dissatisfaction of an entire group of people. And it's with this backdrop, with this feeling of heaviness, with this feeling of deferred hope, of a dream deferred, that I want to introduce you to two more people. I suspect that these two people knew what it was to have deferred dreams as well, whose hearts were sick. One was a man named Cleophas, and the other was not named. It just simply says he was a companion. And we don't know a lot about these two men. What we do know is that they were in Jerusalem for Passover and Holy Week, like most good Jews. But it seems like these two knew a bit more. They had some insider knowledge, if you will, about what was going on during the events of that week. While their names don't come up in the 12 that turned 11 by this point, scholars believe that they may have been a part of the 70. Today's scripture comes from Luke 24, 13 through 35. Please follow with me as I read from the NIV version. The scripture says that that same day, and they're talking about the day that Jesus was crucified, that same day and rose again, Easter day. Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their face. Then one of them, Cleophas, said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of the women from our group of followers went at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their stay. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Please stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a piece of bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and gave thanks. Suddenly, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that same moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn
when he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. Within the hour, they were back on the road on their way to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. This morning, I offer to you today's sermon, which is A Heart Restored. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I come to you humbly in this moment, and I ask that the words of my heart and the meditations be acceptable to you. I pray that I will only give what you've given to me, and that it will bring healing. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A heart restored. These disciples were walking along the Emmaus Road. Road of deferred dreams, broken heart, tears. The two of them, 7 miles long, walking this road together. Imagine with me in your mind, use your holy imagination and think about how brokenhearted these people had to be. Every step that they took away from Jerusalem and back toward Emmaus. Now, scriptures don't say if they were from Emmaus. We don't know, but it's probably good that we could infer that they were. They had lost hope. They were walking away from what they thought was a sure thing. They were walking away from their dreams of liberation. They were walking away from the person that they thought was going to bring dignity and wholeness to his people. They were walking away. Generations they had been waiting and hurting. They were oppressed. They were tired. And they thought, how could this be yet again? At the edge of our dreams and our longings being fulfilled, how can our dreams once again be dashed and crushed as they walked that road to Emmaus? I wonder how many people have ever been on the road to Emmaus here. How many people know what it's like to have a dream deferred, to have your hopes and dreams crushed? How many people know about the Emmaus Road this morning? How many people know what it feels like to wait, to be restored? But as they walked on the road, the scripture says that a man came and overtook them. But they didn't know who this man was. Now, again, in our holy imaginations, we want to picture this. These two are walking down the road. Man, can you believe what has happened? They killed Jesus. What are we going to do? There's nothing to do but go back home. I don't know. I'm devastated. I really, really thought, I really, really believed that he was the one. Everything pointed to this man being the one. Everything. And our own people, our own leaders killed him. And as they're walking on this road and they're talking to each other, you know how we do. They weren't, Scripture doesn't say they were in church praying and trying to talk to God. They were talking to each other, because that's what we do. When we're hurt, we go to each other. We try to find solace, and that's okay to an extent. But as they were walking on this road and they were onto each other, they didn't even see anybody coming up on them. They were so intent in their own conversation. And a man comes to them and like, what are y'all talking about? And they stopped and they were like, okay, you're not serious. Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened? He's like, what happened? What are you talking about? What happened? And they tell him. They tell him the whole story. And what's so funny about Jesus in this passage is, you know, the guys are pouring their hearts out to them. You can see it. And they were like, man, it was like this, and I can't believe it, and la, la, la. And Jesus, instead of responding the way you would think most people would respond when they see somebody hurting, they would say, oh, I'm sorry that, you know, my heart. He was like, how foolish are you? Can you imagine the two's response to that? They were like, foolish? What do you mean, foolish? But I would submit to you this morning that Jesus is gentle with us, but he has to sometimes write our vision. He sometimes has to stop us where we are and write our vision. He wants us to understand that he is with us, and he will continue to draw us and teach us until we get it. So it went like this. He started walking with the men. And the record says that he went through the entire scripture with them, all the prophets. He started with Moses. We've been working with Deuteronomy for 15 weeks. Now, in a 7-mile walk, you know, the average person, if you're strolling along, can probably walk that in about 2 hours or so. So for 2 hours, Jesus taught and walked with them. Okay, so don't ever complain about Pastor Eddie going long. Jesus taught for 2 straight hours in this situation. Pastor Eddie usually only goes for about 40 minutes or so. So they're on this road, and for 2 hours, he was like, don't you remember Moses and the promises of Moses? Don't you remember Isaiah? Isaiah said that the servant had to suffer. Don't you remember Jonah? And don't you remember Ezekiel? Don't you remember all of the prophets that came before and told you how things had to go? What Jesus was trying to say to them is, you have to understand that his ways are not our ways. He's doing a new thing. And as they walked along this road, their hearts burned as they thought and they remembered. You know, I would suggest to you that the reason why they couldn't see Jesus was because you can only see him with the eyes of your heart. You can't see him with your physical eyes. It's only by faith that we see Jesus. It wasn't until he had communion with them and broke bread with them that their eyes were open. God reveals himself to us in our histories with him and in the scriptures. And sometimes we have to let go of our misplaced anger and expectations in order to see. If we allow God to speak, our hope can be restored and even come stronger. That's easy for you to say, Pastor Paula. You don't know what I've been through. Yeah. I don't need to know. Jesus knows. What I know and what I'll share with you is that you have to spend time with Jesus. As I said, as they were walking, he appeared. But notice, let's think a little bit deeper about this. As they were walking, he appeared. But they had to be open to the man that came upon them. They didn't know who he was at that point. Jesus will encounter us even as we are going the wrong way. And you know what? Notice the passage. He did not tell them, stop, turn around, go back to Jerusalem. He walked the wrong way with them and taught them as they were still continuing on the wrong road, going the wrong way. You know, sometimes I think that's where we get it wrong. We want to stop people. No, you got to be doing this. You got to be doing that. Instead of walking with them where they are and going into, oh, Pastor Paul, I can't go into a bar. I can't go. Well, where are the people at that we need to be talking to? They're not walking toward a church. Jesus walked with them. He didn't try to stop them. He didn't criticize them. He didn't say, why are y'all running away? Why are you trying to go home? He didn't do any of that. He walked with them for 2 hours on that dusty, deserted road to Emmaus. They should have been in Jerusalem if they had been a part of the 70, right? With their folks. When Jesus spoke to them and told them that they were being foolish, they listened non-defensively. Could you have done that? You're walking along with your boys, with your girls, whatever, you're walking along and y'all are just doing your thing. Walking, I don't know what I'm gonna do, man. I'm just gonna go home. I'm just lost. I don't know what to do. I'm just gonna go home and try to figure some of this out. And somebody walks up alongside you, you tell them what's wrong, and they call you foolish. What would your response have been? Now, I would submit to you that a lot of folks would have said, excuse me. Do you know who we are? You're calling us foolish. We walked with that man for 3 years. Do you know who we are? We were part of the 70. We know what we're talking about. A lot of us would have gotten defensive. Maybe they were shocked and they couldn't get defensive. But I'm going to choose to believe this morning that they chose to listen non-defensively to the stranger. And instead of saying, how dare you speak to us in that way, and continue to rehearse the hurts that they felt with each other, they decided to listen. When Jesus walked them through the scriptures and reminded them of the prophets and the prophecies concerning himself, remember now, Jesus was a Jew. He was also reminding them of their history. We all have a history with Jesus. And sometimes when hope is deferred and our hearts are sick, we forget. And it's during those times that we need to go to Jesus on our knees in our prayer closet and say, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand what's happening. But what I do know is that you are good. And what I do know is that you have a plan. But Father, could you please, on this Emmaus road, remind me one more time of who you are and what you've been to me? Would you remind me when my dad died of how you comforted me? Will you remind me again when my children fell ill, how you were there and how you healed them? Father, remind me again of when my friend died, who was too young to die. But you brought the words of comfort and life. Father, please, in this situation where my heart aches, remind me again of our history together. And family, he will be faithful. He will be faithful. Not only does he have a personal history with me and with you, and family, that is important because that helps to right us, that helps us to be clear, that gives us the strength to hold our head up one more day. But it's also important to realize that there is a bigger plan that is not about you. It's not all about you. As hard as that may be to believe. As he was discussing the history of his people, he was also reminding and unfolding for them that his work, yes, is in individuals. Please understand that his work is in you and I, but his work is to redeem the whole world. He is bringing the whole world and reconciling it to himself. So when you feel abandoned and you feel poor in spirit and you feel crushed, it is absolutely okay to pour your heart out to God. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book in the scriptures called Lamentations. I think Pastor Eddie mentioned it last week. Go for it. Scream, cry, do what you need to do. Read it and ask God to let it speak into your pain. You recount every promise you can find and you speak it back to him. But God, you said. He's not afraid of that. But he also wants you to read the scriptures with an eye toward the whole. The birth of creation. The sin of Adam. The destruction of the world with Noah. The slavery of Israel. The release with Moses. The 40 years of punishment in the desert. The promises of fresh starts. The reign of King David. The downfalls of Israel. And always, 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 there's a Babylon in the background grinding at your heels after you. There's nothing that is happening that is not common to man. My question as I went back through this scripture was, I wonder why God went to those two out of all the people that he could have gone. If they were really a part of the 70 or whatever the case was, I mean, and we do feel like that they were a part of the disciples, why those two? And The only thing that I can tell you this morning after thinking and praying about it is to go back to the truth of what God's word says. God draws near to the brokenhearted. And these two men, or this man and his companion, were brokenhearted. They were honestly trying to understand. They were trying to be faithful in their walk. But they felt defeated. And God draws near to people like that. Amen. But once he draws near, and I'm going to have to admit to you that this is kind of the hard part, we have to be able to let go of our dreams, our deferred dreams, and embrace his plan. And it's painful. God knows it is painful. When we hurt, we only want justice. We want to cry out to God, God, please punish those that are oppressing us. It's been too long. Rome has had its way. Way too long. And sometimes we feel like, okay, we can, I'll be big about this, and I won't pray for the destruction of my enemies. Father, I just want to pray, if you can't give me justice, please just make them stop. I believe Jesus came to these two people to comfort them, not because they deserved it, and not even to assure them that things were going to get better, because they weren't. Things were getting ready to get worse, a whole lot worse. The gospel, the good news, is about to turn to pages of Acts, the birth of the church. If they thought Rome was cutting up now, Rome was about to go off. The disciples had to be grounded in the truth of God's faithfulness. He wanted them to remember what he had already done, because they needed to be prepared to trust him for what he was preparing to do. The pain and the tears, the conviction, and the unsteadfast, unwavering faith of those men and women are why you and I are here today. God doesn't waste anything. He didn't waste their pain. He didn't waste their tears. And he's not going to waste ours. You're not forgotten. I just came by this morning to tell you that. You're not forgotten. You're not alone. God loves you with an everlasting love. He is here. He is working a plan that ultimately will be for our good and for his glory. The reason I believe that Jesus didn't allow Cleophas and his companion to recognize him is because they had to believe in the facts of the scripture. They had to stand on the faith of his promises because Jesus knew that was all we were going to have. We have his word. And that's what we have to stand on. It's a faith walk. It's not a walk by sight. But in his graciousness, he also said that he would not leave us comfortless, that he would give to us his Holy Spirit. Amen. And that Spirit is going to intercede for us and guide us and teach us in all truth. Hallelujah. But that's for later. Right now, we have to be open to this part of the word. In the coming weeks, we will talk about the Spirit in Pentecost. But for right now, these disciples had the promises of God, their history with God. And that's what they had. Now, what's that got to do with you? Well, I would say that just like these two men who were on that dusty and long 7-mile road to Emmaus, the road that you're walking, you have to be open to. You have to be open to what God wants to tell you. And hear me, family, you have to allow, because God is a gentleman, you have to allow him to do the work that he wants to do. He's not going to force himself on you. We have to be willing to be his disciples, not try to make him ours. And he will be faithful. He told us in this world we would have trouble. But the good news is that his death and resurrection means that he has overcome the troubles of this world. He can faithfully do more with this mess that we are living in than we can even hope for or imagine. And that's not just me wishful thinking, that's God's promise. So what did Cleopas and his companion do with their restored hearts and hope? They immediately got up, even though it was late, they got up and they traveled back to Jerusalem. Now, this was a dangerous trip. That's not a light thing to do. There were robbers, there were all kinds of things, just like nighttime here. You don't want to walk 7 miles, but they walked back 7 miles. Why did they do it? Because they needed to tell others. Because family, ultimately, to have your hope restored, to have your heart repaired, you've got to go back and help somebody else. The fact is, Jerusalem did not change that night. But Cleopas and his companion did. And they brought that hope and restoration back to others. And that's the same hope and restoration that I bring to you this morning, 2,000 plus years later. A dream deferred can be a heart restored. But the question is, will you allow it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you give us a living hope. Thank you that even in the trials, even though we walk this road, this hard road of Emmaus, may we always be open. May we always be trusting. May we always be obedient to you and to your word.